We're going to be talking about worship, the church's heart. The heart of the New Testament church, the church in the book of Acts that was birthed there at the day of Pentecost, was to worship their Lord. And we got a lot to worship him for, amen? But I want to read there, beginning in verse 41 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And if you found it and are able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy inspired word? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your great grace and mercy and your love. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Lord, we're here today because of what Jesus did for us long before we were ever born. Where he came into this world and lived as a man, the Son of God, to die on the cross for our sin. Lord, I pray we'd see him this morning. I pray you'd help me to proclaim your truth and the power, the unction, the anointing, the boldness of your Holy Spirit. Not to be seen of men, but to bring honor and glory to my Savior. For it's in his name I pray. And amen. You may be seated. You ever try to define worship? How do you define worship? You know, the word worship is found 108 times in the Bible. And people say sometimes, well, I just love their worship of that church. What do they mean by that when they say something like it? Some people say, well, it's singing. Psalm 66:4 says, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you, and they shall sing praises to your name, Selah. They said, worship is singing. Well, let me ask you a question. You ever sing a country song? You ever sing a pop song, a rock song, any other kind of song? You're just singing a song because you like to sing. Was that worship? Just singing a country song or any song? People say, well, it's praying. Well, you ever be praying, and I know I do. Sometimes you'll be praying, and all of a sudden you realize your mind has done drifted off. You've been daydreaming. You're thinking about something else. Or maybe sometimes we offer up a self-centered prayer like James and John. They wanted to call fire down from heaven and burn them up there because they didn't think they were doing what they should be doing. Was that worship, praying like that? If I pray to Buddha or Allah or some other false deity, is that worshiping God, just praying? Somebody say, well, it's falling down before God. The word worship really does mean to fall down, prostrate yourself. Joshua 5:14, Joshua said, and he said, know as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Is it just falling down? Have you ever fell down? Was that worshiping? Revelation 22:8 says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But if you go on, two times in Revelation, John goes to fall down before the angels and worship, and they say, don't do it. We're fellow servants just like you. Don't worship us. Some people say, well, it's praising God. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. You have magnified your word above all your name. Is it just praising God? Is coming to church worshiping God? You know, a lost person can come to church. I don't know this morning the heart of every soul here, and I don't presume to even try to know that, but only God knows those things. But there may be somebody here this morning, you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never been born again in the family of God. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Can you worship in that state? Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can't worship him in spirit and truth. When you start trying to define worship, what you end up doing is, like I've done in this study, is listing characteristics of it. It's kind of like trying to define love. You ever try to define love? You do the same thing. All you end up doing is listing the outgrowth of love, some of the characteristics of it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we all know this, we call it the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Paul is just listing characteristics of love so we can see what it looks like. Paul couldn't define it. He can only list its actions. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to see the perfect picture of love? Look at Jesus hanging on the cross for mine and your sin. Amen. Jesus said this in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down one's life for his friends. We can see love living out, but it's pretty difficult to actually define it. So how do you define worship? I want to tell you something. You can't define worship. But we can look at the characteristics of it. It's like a multifaceted diamond. When the light hits it in different directions, you see different aspects of it and different beauty in it. Let me tell you some things worship's not. Worship is not an event. People say, boy, our worship was awesome this morning. I've enjoyed our worship this morning, but it's not an event. Some people say, well, it's a place. You can come into some churches, call the auditorium, the sanctuary, the worship center. It's not music necessarily. You can have a worship leader, an ensemble, but music did not guarantee you will worship. Music is just a vehicle to take us to worship. Music and worship is not a performance. You know, sometimes we think of people getting up here and singing or playing or whatever we're doing. It's like a performance. And, you know, we're in a performance-saturated society, and we look at those on the platform as performers, but there should be no spectators in worship. You all of us should be involved in worship when we come into his place to worship him. And worship is just not a feeling. Sometimes people are singing, praising God, lifting your hands, and unless you get all emotional and cry and maybe shout or something like that, or a shiver runs down your spine, you haven't worshiped. And people say, well, we didn't have very good worship this morning. Nobody got happy. Nobody shouted. And that's not it. It's not a position just falling down before him. I fell down a lot of times in my life. That didn't mean I was worshiping anybody or God. And it's not confined to one day a week. We ought to worship God every day. And let me tell you something else about worship. It's reserved for God and Jesus. Nobody else. In Acts chapter 10, verse 25, Cornelius has called for Peter because he was praying, and God says, send for Peter. He'll tell you what you ought to do. Call Peter in. Peter told him about the gospel, told him how Jesus died for the sins. They trust him. And Cornelius falls down to worship Peter. And Peter said, whoa, 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 get up. I'm a man just like you. Don't worship me. Paul and Barnabas over in the book of Acts chapter 14, there's a lame man healed. And all the people got excited, and they said, this is Mercurius and Jupiter. They're the voices of gods. And they wanted to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, scarcely, the scripture says, restrained them, said, don't worship us. We're just men like you. They tore their clothes. That was a sign of the Jewish custom of brokenness of heart. John, in the book of Revelation, tried to worship the angels. They said, don't do that. We're your fellow servants. We read in the book of Acts chapter 12, Herod gave a speech and all the people said, this is the voice of God, not a man. And they wanted to worship Herod. You know what Herod did? He accepted it. You remember what happened to Herod? 1 week later, he was eating the worms and died. I don't know what exactly that means, but he died. God killed him. Only God is worthy of our worship. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. And you can see that all through the scriptures because Jesus always accepted worship. When somebody would come to fall down and worship him, he would accept it because he's the Son of God. He's the living Savior of the world. You know, the world refuses to acknowledge Jesus today, but one day they will. The church may ignore the commandment to worship him, but one day they won't. The Christians may set him aside from his rightful place, but one day they will give him his rightful due. And the unsaved may not realize that he is king, but one day they will. For in Philippians chapter 2 it says, in that day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? He is Lord. The heart of the early church was to worship him. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus was on the throne of their heart. Jesus ought to be on the throne of our heart. And if he is, we will worship him. So I want us to go through and just look at some characteristics quickly this morning. What was worship to the early church? I want you to notice the first thing here. True worship is submission. Notice in verse 42 there, it said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were submitting themselves to the Lord's lordship, Jesus' lordship. If you go back and think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, it says in verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. You remember the account. God had told Abraham to take his only begotten son, the one who was to be his seed, his heir of all he had, the one who God would create a great nation from, and take him and offer him up as a sacrifice on the altar. And they journeyed 3 days to Mount Moriah for that. And then Abraham says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder, top of the mountain, and worship. And we will come back to you. Now, what did that mean? That meant obedience. He was following God's command, just like the disciples, just like the apostles in the book of Acts. They were following the commandments of the Lord, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were following what they did. Abraham took a deliberate act, 3 days' journey, not a spur-of-the-moment decision. Abraham obeyed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You remember later on in the book of Acts, they called Peter, James, and John on the carpet and said, quit teaching and preaching this Jesus. You're bringing his blood upon our hands. And Peter said to them, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's worship, when you obey him. It also meant sacrifice. Abraham was offering his only begotten son, the holder of all the promises. His descendants were to be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven, and through all the nations, the earth would be blessed. In other words, the Messiah, Jesus, would come through the seed of Abraham. Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son. How much did the apostles there and the disciples in the book of Acts sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ? That was part of their worship. It meant faith. Abraham said, we'll come back to you. Now, he's supposed to go up there and kill his son, sacrifice him on the altar. And he said, but we'll come back. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, says that Abraham believed God would raise him up again. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen, but he was going to obey God. He believed God when he was going to raise Isaac up from the dead. People say today, I can worship however I want. Well, let me tell you something. Until we submit to his plan, we cannot worship. Unless we follow his purpose, it's not worship. Unless we surrender to him, we aren't worshiping him. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you? Worship is submission. It's surrendering. Are we submitting this morning? I want you to notice the second thing about worship. True worship is supplication. In verse 42, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking bread, and in prayers. You know, Jesus taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. I remember several years ago reading this account. Kind of stuck in my mind. Up in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, it's going on right now. They're getting ready for the Little League World Series. You know, Morristown had two teams in 85 and 87 that went there. I got to watch them play in 1987. But right outside the stadium, there is a statue of Howard J. LaMade, if I can pronounce it right, who was basically founded the Little League World Series and got all that going. Back in 2003, Japan defeated the Netherlands in Florida to win the World Series Little League Baseball. And after both wins, the Japanese players bowed to the statue. And everybody was confused. Said, why are they bowing down to that statue? And they asked the interpreter, Bill Lundy, why are they doing that? And he said, well, they saw that statue and they wanted to know who that was. And he said, I simply told them that was the baseball god. So after they won, they went and bowed down to the baseball god. Prayer is worship. The church prayed to Jesus. Michael W. Smith wrote a song several years ago about the heart of worship. The chorus is this, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. See, prayer is acknowledging Jesus as our source of our hope, our strength, our comfort, our salvation. It's asking for his help and favor for our lives and for others. It's accepting his will for our lives. That's what prayer really is. Worship is praying. I'll give you a third thing. True worship is service. We read this last week. Verse 44 and 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions, goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were serving one another. See, the early church was serving and sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul in Damascus Road was blinded by the light, the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him there, and he realized that it was the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. And when Paul says to him, Lord, what would you have me to do? Are we serving? Just think about it a minute. Are we serving in the marketplace? In our work? In our jobs, our school, the community? Are we serving? I remember several years ago, I call it, this is my deacon corner. I guess we've got two deacon corners up here. I'm going to have to get them excited, though. They're not giving me enough amens. Amen. Just messing with them. But I remember one time in a deacon's meeting at church years ago, and we were talking about something. I don't even remember what it was about, but one of our deacons, an older deacon, and I love him to death. He's a great godly guy, but he said, well, preacher, that's secular. That's not spiritual. How about came unglued? Because let me tell you something. For a Christian, there is nothing secular. Hello? Amen. Everything you do is for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're doing it for yourself or something else, you're bringing dishonor to Him. It's all spiritual. Everything you and I do as a Christian is spiritual in nature. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He said the same thing in Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not to men. So when you go to work, you go to school, wherever you go, our work reflects on our Father and on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether good or bad. And everything we ought to do, we ought to do it in the power of the Spirit. How about that too? Amen. Carolyn's going to shoot me for this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. She's already closing her eyes saying, oh no. Years ago, we were somewhere, and we were one of these little stores, I don't know, it was Gatlinburg or somewhere, and there was a little bitty, like, desk thing that goes up on your table, and they had different ones, and they had little scripture phrases and things, but there was one of them there, and had a little kind of design on it, and it said, my work is part of my worship, and we went on, she bought it. I didn't even know she bought it. And I came in a few days later going through this, and I went in the laundry room, and she had it set up on the washer. My work is part of my worship. You bless me, honey. Just think doing laundry for your family is part of your worship, your service to your family. We give Him honor when we do that. Our service in the church. Your service in the church is part of your worship. Are we offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, as Paul said? You know, always in a Baptist church, we love to eat meat and retreat and all that stuff, right? Hello? Y'all with me? And we got a fellowship committee always, and they're always usually made up of Marthas. I mean, they're doing the serving, the cleaning, the cooking, all this stuff. We got some guys that does some cooking here. That's old Dale and those guys. That's great. But whether you're teaching or you're cleaning, whether you're copying or cooking, or whether you're counting or calling, we're all laboring together to serve others. We need to thank those who do the little things in our church to free us to worship. Whether somebody keeps up with the children in the nursery, or the music, or the media, the security, the teachers in our Sunday school classes, and they have to study for those lessons, and the custodians, the maintenance. It's nice and cool in here this morning, isn't it? Do you know last Sunday morning it started getting fairly warm in here, amen? Hello? Some of our air conditioning units, more than one, quit working, and we had some folks. I don't like to single people out, but Dale and I know we got in here this week and got all it working again. It's nice and cool. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Dale, and whoever helped you. Those who take care of the finances, Mike and the others, from those who count, from our clerk to our deacons, everybody, thank God for each one of you and all you do in the church to allow us to get in here and worship the Lord. Amen? See, we worship through our service in our homes. Paul said in Colossians 3:17-20, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Pick out three words there. Wives, submit. You're serving the Lord when you submit to your husband's leadership. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do that and you're serving the Lord. You're worshiping him. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Matter of fact, Ephesians said that it may be well with you. You may live long on the earth, and that is that your parents won't kill you if you obey them. You get to live long. Amen? Are we worshiping Jesus through our service, submitting to his will? The apostles, most all of them gave their lives in service to the Lord. They gave their very best. Have we given our very best in worship to him? Service is worship. And here's the fourth point this morning. True worship can be singing. Notice verse 47, they were praising God. I'm sure, Isaac, they didn't have guitars and amps, and I'm sure, Robert, they didn't have drums. But they had some musical instruments back those days, and they praised God. You know, Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they were arrested for sharing the gospel. They were thrown in prison. Let me give you two or three verses to give a little context to that episode. Acts chapter 16, verse 23 to 25. Said, then the multitude arose together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, we'll stop right there just a minute and think about this. You've been arrested. You probably got treated pretty roughly along the way there. Then you were beaten with rods. Then you were beaten with whips. Then you were taken and thrown into prison and put in stocks when you're already bleeding and hurting and wounded and bruised and everything like that, which couldn't be very pleasant even if you were in good health. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Casting Crowns did a song a few years ago, I Will Praise You in the Storm. That's what Paul and Silas were doing. They were praising him in the storm. Do we have to be happy to sing praises to God? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalm 66, 4, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you, and they shall sing praises to your name. Psalm 95, 1 through 2, oh come, let us sing the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us submit joyfully to him with psalms. You know, psalms were to be sung. Let me tell you something. Do you know we there are the only creation that God has created in this whole world that can sing? Let me stop and think about that for a minute. We're the only ones who can sing with melody, with harmony, with rhythm. Now, birds out here make a few notes. They can't sing a song. We're the only creation that can do that, and God created us to do that. But I want you to notice something else about that. I've studied this Bible and read it through many, many times. And I've never read anywhere in here any music, just the lyrics. Now, you think about that. God didn't give us the music. He gave us the lyrics. So when we start condemning some of this music or that music, if the lyrics are honoring God, we need to just kind of leave it alone. Amen? See, the music is the boat that brings the message to shore. And there's some ungodly music out there because the lyrics are ungodly. Amen? Now, when we sing, who are we singing to? What's our motivation to sing? Is it to be seen or to minister, to worship? Do we acknowledge his lordship when we sing? Do we realize we're offering our worship? Someone wrote this. It's kind of funny. I thought, so what do we mean when we sing? I surrender some. Oh, how I like Jesus. Where he leads me, I will consider following. Sit up for Jesus. What an acquaintance we have in Jesus. Do we acknowledge his lordship when we sing? Do we realize when we're offering our worship when we sing? You know, there's always complaints in the church about music. It's too loud. It's too soft. It's too fast. It's too slow. It's too traditional. It's too contemporary. And sometimes I've had people come up to me and say, well, I didn't like that song we sung this morning. Can I tell you just something flat this morning? Nobody's done that here, so I can go ahead and say it. Amen. It ain't about you. It wasn't for you. The songs that we sing and the praise that we give is to the one only who deserves it, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Now, can I let you in on a little confession? I don't like every song we sing. But it's not about me. Never has been, never will be. All glory and honor and praise goes to Him who deserves it. Amen? Remember Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 17. He goes to Mars Hill. They're worshiping all. They got idols everywhere and all kinds of statues and stuff. And Paul says, "For I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Which brings me to this point. You can't worship Jesus until you know him. You can't worship him fully until he is Lord of your life. The early church gave him his rightful place and worshiped him. I read in a little account several years ago about a man. It happened many, many years ago. He conned himself into the orchestra of the Emperor of China. He wanted to be a part of the group, kind of like up here. But he couldn't play a note. He couldn't play a musical instrument at all. So he kind of conned his way in, got in there, and he practiced with them. And when they'd go through the practices, when they'd go through the performance stuff, he'd just pretend like he was playing along with the group. And everybody thought it was wonderful. And he received a modest salary and had a comfortable living. He had it going pretty good. But one day the emperor got a great idea. "You know, my orchestra is so good, I'd like to hear them play individually, see how they do." So he started calling in one by one. "We'll have them play a little audition for him." This flutist got nervous. He pretended to be sick, said, "You know, I can't come, I'm sick." They sent a doctor to check him out. The doctor came back and said, "He's not sick, there's nothing wrong with him." Then that flutist took poison and killed himself, took his own life. And they wrote down the explanation for his life in the English language, this: he refused to face the music. See, today we can pretend to be a part of God's orchestra. We can blend in and go through the motions. And maybe no one notices you, or no one knows. Maybe we say the right things, go the right places. But a day will come when we will all face the music. We'll stand before a holy God and give an account. And I don't know about you, but the only thing I can say is, in my hand no price I bring, but simply to the cross I cling and to my Savior. Because there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, nothing I can do to earn my salvation. It's all about Him. Amen? Are you ready to meet Jesus? See, we're going to worship Him one day. But I'm just practicing getting ready for then. Amen? I hope you are. See, it all comes down to, have you received Him as Lord and Savior? If you have, you've been born again, adopted in His family, He's given you His Holy Spirit, the assurance of your salvation, you know that if you die today, you're going to heaven, you can worship Him and give Him praise. Amen? But if you don't know Him, there's a fear in your heart. You're not sure what's going to happen. You're not sure when that day, when the emperor will see and come and say, "I need you to come speak to me." You're going to stand before a holy God. Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you something. If you don't know Him this morning, you can come and just say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." I'll show you in the Word of God how you can be saved, like many of us here have been saved. Just simply trusting in Jesus, turning from our sin, trusting Him as our Lord and Savior, surrendering our lives to Him, and being born again of His Spirit. I'll show you. I'll pray with you. You can know heaven is your home. If He's speaking to you this morning, come. If you're here this morning, maybe you just got caught up in things and forgot what true worship's really about. And you want to just come and say, "Lord, I'm surrendering myself afresh and new." There's a decision you need to make. Maybe you've not been baptized. Maybe you've not been scripturally baptized. Maybe you've not ever joined a church and you feel like you need to join this church, plant your life here to serve Him. Whatever God's speaking to you about, let Him have His way. Amen? That's worship. Father in heaven, thank You for this morning. Lord, I pray as we have this time of invitation, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts about what You would have us to do. That we'd be like Paul on the Damascus Road. Lord, what would You have me to do? Lord, for that person who doesn't know Your Son, Jesus, Lord, I pray this morning that right now You're stirring their heart, drawing them to Yourself to trust Jesus and be saved for a new life, being forgiven of their sin, knowing heaven is their home. Lord, for whatever else you're speaking to us about, help us to just follow you. Just as the early church was totally sold out to you, help us to be likewise. We'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, and amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As they lead us in the song of invitation, the Lord is leading you to respond.